to be a Christian. Amen. Amen. Remain standing if you will. Turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter number 2. We're going to try to finish chapter 2 tonight in our verse-by-verse study of the book of Hebrews. And what we're going to read tonight has some depth. Matter of fact, the whole book of Hebrews has depth in it. And I think you may be seeing it. I'm seeing it as we're studying it. And I hope you're seeing it as well. The depth of the love of God, the depth of the goodness of God, the depth of God's Word, amen, that we can rejoice in His Word. So Hebrews chapter number 2, we're going to start with verse 14 and read down through verse number 18 as we finished verse 13 last week. Look at this and read with me, if you will, responsibly. The Bible says in verse 14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Let me stop just a second. Verse number 14 said Jesus came to destroy the devil. We ought to be able to shout right there. Amen. It was 2 weeks ago. On a Monday night, we went down to Calvert City to the church there I'd never been to before. Brother Andy Tully's preaching revival. And I'm trying to get Little Cypress Baptist Church. They got a new pastor that had sent out a text wanting to meet pastors in the area. And so we went down and I knew Brother Tully. Anyway, Brother Tully's preaching. This is what he said. Brother Tully, he's in his 80s. He said, "I never have liked going to funerals, but there's one I'm looking forward to. And that's when God throws a devil into hell." Amen. That's not exactly a funeral, but it'll be a celebration of life. Amen. That's what it'll be. Amen. It'll be a celebration that Jesus overcame the devil. Amen. But then if there's anything better than that, verse 15 is better. That He don't just defeat the devil, but He delivers us. Amen. That He delivers us by His power. All right, verse 16. "For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted." Amen. We'll stop there with verse number 18. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Ask Him to bless the reading of His Word. Brother Matt, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Lord, come before us this evening. We thank You for allowing us to gather
here. Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Thank you, Brother Matt, for that prayer. I'm preaching out. This is the title of my message. Looking at verses 14 through 18, I'm preaching on the Messiah's choice of natures. He's talking about two natures that He could have had and which one He chose as we're looking in our text. Now, if you remember, in chapter number 1 and verse number 4, He made the statement that Jesus is better than the angels. And all the rest of chapter number 1 and all of chapter number 2, He is dealing with Jesus or Christ or the Messiah better than the angels. He's driving that point home. He's elaborating on that point. And these verses finish up that statement. Now, matter of fact, in these verses, you may notice that verse 17 starts talking about a high priest, and that's going to be his theme for the chapters coming on that we're going to be looking at later. Now, chapters 2 and 3 touches and starts off, or chapter 3 and 4, chapter 3 starts off with that high priest in verse number 1, but then he goes on to talking about Moses, and he's going to show us in chapter 3 and 4 that Jesus is not just better than the angels, He's better than Moses. By the way, remember, he's writing this letter to the Jews.
And so he's saying that better than these angelic beings and better than the man you hold in high esteem, Jesus, is better than all of them. Amen. And then he's going to go on talking about the high priest and dealing with the high priestly activities of our Lord. But he's laying the foundation of all that in this text and laying out the concept for us. So we've been noticing that he proves that Jesus is better than the angels. First of all, he proves it by his divine nature. That he's not just the Son of Man. He's the Son of God. That's better than any angel could ever be. God never called an angel a son of God. Then he proves he's better than the angels in his human nature. That he took upon himself a human nature, humanity. The humanity of Christ exhibits him being above the angels. There's things angels do not understand about me and you that Jesus understands. He would understand it if he had never become man. He'd understand it in the form of his omniscience, but he certainly understands it in the fact, as our text says, that he's been through some of these same things. He has experienced it. He has learned obedience. He has an experience that he has learned in that teaching in his humanity. Now, having said that, look at verses 14 and 15 go together. And look at what he says, verse 14. For as much then as the children. So he mentions children. That carries us back to verse number 12. He started talking about the brethren. And then in verse number 13, he talks about the children. The children which God... which God hath given me. That is an allusion to Isaiah. Isaiah made that statement. Isaiah was a prophet. He had sons and daughters that were involved in prophecy. Their names meant something, and then the fact that they were born carried forth that God not only told him that, but they could see the physical manifestation of God's word. Well, Jesus is that for sure. He's not just the promise of God. He is the physical manifestation of the promise of God. He is the Word become flesh. So he's talking about the children, but here's what he's relating. He's talking about Isaiah and his children, but he's not relating Jesus as one of the children. He's relating Jesus as if he's Isaiah, and there's children going to come behind him that are furthering the prophecy, that are furthering the promise. And so here's the point. God said that a man's going to rule in heaven, and he didn't just mean one man, the man Christ Jesus, but he meant mankind through Christ Jesus are going to rule and reign in heaven. We're not just children of God. We're heirs and joint heirs with Christ Jesus. That means everything that he has, we'll have one day. We'll have access to. Amen. Amen. And so he starts talking about that in verse 14. Let me read it and get into my notes. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. We are. We're flesh and blood. He also himself took part in the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now I'm going to spend more time on verse 14 than all these others, maybe put together, than any of the others anyway. I'll spend more time on verse 14, but these two verses go together. It's one sentence, and they go together in their statement, although they can be separated, as you can see, with that semicolon that is there. But notice he said, first of all, our previous study talked about believers as we're children. Now we notice that the children are partakers of flesh and blood. In other words, we're not anybody special. We're just common mudball humans. But God saved us. Right? Just common earth made God made, but from the earth, humans. And so Jesus partook of the same. When Jesus walked this, now he did miracles and he knew things that we don't, but he was a common man. When they saw him, they didn't see him as something special. They saw him as a common man. And that's what he was. That's what he called himself. He didn't call himself the Son of God, the Son of God, the Son of God. He called himself the Son of Man, the Son of Man, the Son of Man. That's what he kept saying. He wanted them to recognize him in his humanity. That's what he is magnifying. Amen. Magnifying his humanity. That's right. Jesus, by the way, let me just say this. Jesus defeated Satan not by being God. He defeated Satan by being a perfect man. Adam could have, but didn't. You could have, but didn't. Amen. You say, what do you mean we could have? God made us with everything we need. We have no excuse for not defeating Satan. No excuse. Well, blame it on whoever you want to blame it on. Blame it on whatever you want to blame it on. We have no excuse. Listen. Hey, and I know we're on radio, but here we are. We just went through Juneteenth. Listen, slavery's been over for 100 years now. 150 years. Why do we have to keep bringing it up? I've never owned a slave. You've never owned a slave. None of us have ever been slaves. Although every color of people have been slaves sometime or another. And they're slaves today in the world today. Why don't they complain about that? I'll tell you why. Because they can't get over the past. They want to blame somebody for why they're not working today. They want to blame somebody for why they're not succeeding today. They want to put the blame on somebody else other than themselves. That's what we do in religion a lot of times. We say, listen, I've got an excuse why I didn't defeat Satan. No, you don't. There's no excuse. But thank God there's an advocate. Amen. Amen. Thank God there's a deliverer for when we fail, because we all fail. I'm not saying you won't. We all fail. Amen. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And people sin and come short of the glory of God. No excuse, but that happens. But thank God for a deliverer. Amen. Amen. So, he's saying here that the children are partakers of flesh and blood. In other words, the people that are to be saved are flesh and blood. And so it stands to reason that the Savior would assume flesh and blood also. You see, God cannot die. How do you kill a spirit? God's a spirit. But he became flesh so he could die. That he might die. Amen. That he might be partaker of the same. Amen. So he became flesh. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took upon himself the flesh of man. He took upon himself the nature of man. Amen. Becoming flesh and blood that he might die. And by dying, accomplished the great purpose of the destruction of the power of Satan. Amen. Amen. How did sin enter into this world? Satan offered it to man, the woman and the man, but when we say man, we're talking about humanity. Satan offered it to humanity and humanity fell for it, and they're still falling for it. How does deliverance from that come forth? God had a perfect man that didn't fall for the devil's tricks. A perfect man that faced all those temptations and overcame all those temptations and trusted his Father to the end. Amen. And in that way paid the sin debt for you and I. He died to accomplish the great purpose of the destruction of the power of Satan. Christ, the Savior, had to suffer in order to save us. Amen. It's a blessing to have Brother Thren in the service this morning. Do pray for Mrs. Thren. She's having a lot of health issues. And they both are, but she particularly prayed for them. But they sang a song. I think one of their sons may have wrote it. A song titled, While Also Saving Me. That's the title of the song. And it deals with that where on Calvary, those men would cry, "Save if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us also." That's what the thief said. Save thyself and us also. And here's what the song goes on to say. He could not save me and save himself. So he had to not save himself in order to save me. That's right. That is absolute truth. Amen. Amen. So he could not save himself if he's going to save you and I. He had to take upon himself the common nature of common mankind and die. Now the phrase flesh and blood, it's a twofold statement. Flesh and blood talks about the physical embodiment of flesh and blood, the human body. When Christ rose from the grave and presented himself before those disciples, He did not have the, apparently it's not the same body that he was crucified in. He had somewhat, was not the glorified body, but he had a resurrection body of some kind that he was able to walk through the wall and just show up out of nowhere. But he still had the wounds in his hand and the wounds in his feet and the wound in his side. And here's what he said to those men. He said, touch me and feel me. He said, for a spirit, because they thought it was a spirit. That's what he said. It's a spirit. He said, a spirit hath not flesh and blood. Or flesh and bone, that's what he said. Flesh and bone. He didn't have blood then. He'd shed his blood. Had flesh and bone. So flesh and blood or flesh and bone is talking about a physical body. By the way, Jesus died a physical. It was not an imaginary death. It was a physical death. He was buried in a physical body. He rose in a physical body. Not just an imaginary, not just some kind of ethereal body. No, it's a physical death, burial, and resurrection, amen, that we believe in. Literal. And by the way, he's coming back. In a literal body, amen, a literal return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen, amen, amen. Well, so that phrase speaks of more. It does speak of a physical embodiment, but it speaks of more. More than just having a human body, it talks about a human nature. Hold your place in Hebrews 2, and I'll prove it to you in the words of our Lord himself. Matthew chapter number 16. Famous verses, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Jesus made that statement as he'd asked the disciples, whom do men say that I am? And then he asked them, whom do ye say that I am? And we know verse 18, he's talking about building his church. But look at the verse before that, verse 17. Peter makes that great statement in verse 16. Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Look at verse 17. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Look at this phrase. For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you. He's not talking about Peter's body. He's talking about Peter's human nature. If I could read it this way. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for the human nature did not reveal this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. When he said flesh and blood in the book of Matthew chapter number 16, he's not just talking about a body, he's talking about a nature. And I tell you, Jesus Christ did not just assume a human body, he assumed a human nature. That's the only way he could be tempted, by the way, is to want like we want. To suffer need like we suffer need. To suffer pain like we suffer pain. Amen. He could have taken on himself a body like a robot that feels no pain. That has no sensation, right? And I'm thinking of several things. I better leave that alone. But the point, yeah, some of y'all thinking down some of them same lines. My point is this. He could have took on just a human body and not had the human nature, but he wouldn't have felt what we feel. He wouldn't have known what we know. He wouldn't have experienced what we experience. And he did those things. He took on more than just a human body, flesh and blood. He took on a human nature, flesh and blood. Amen. 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 And so he's talking about Peter's human nature did not reveal it to him. It was a divine nature. It was a spiritual nature that revealed that to him. Amen. Amen. So we conclude that Jesus took upon himself a physical body, flesh and blood. But he also, and by the way, that was so he could suffer and die, but he also took upon himself a human nature of flesh and blood that he might learn by obedience, that he might submit himself to the will of the Father. Amen. Now the heretical Gnostics, I guess there's Gnostics today. There's what people call agnostics today. That they believe, Gnostic means knowing, knowing ones is the idea. They're the smart crowd, they think. And they think they've got it all figured out. Then the agnostics are the not knowing. They don't know. I say there's really more agnostics than we realize. There's more artificial intelligence than you know they are. Right. Fake knowledge. All right. But the Gnostics say that Jesus Christ, they say that the flesh itself is evil. And so Jesus could not have taken on a human body or else he'd have been evil. So they say that Jesus did not take on a human body. He just appeared to have a human body. That he didn't really die for sins. He just appeared to have died for sins. Matter of fact, some of that same crowd says that the 5,000 that Jesus fed with a few loaves and fishes, they really didn't get full. They just thought they were full. Said they saw that the generosity of that little boy. That made them so excited that they thought this was... Now, I've been hungry before and seen things that made me happy, but it never made me think I was full when I was hungry. My point is this. These Gnostics, they really don't know everything. They're proven by what they claim they know that they don't know a whole lot. But they're saying, and in this day, and Paul, or whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, I do believe it's Paul. Paul is not necessarily addressing the Gnostics. He's dealing with the Hebrews, but in preaching the Bible, you prove the Gnostics are wrong. Jesus had a literal human body and a literal human nature. Amen. Amen. So, I say this, I wrote my notes, truly this mystery of godliness is a great mystery. Indeed. Amen. Great is the mystery of godliness, Paul said. And it is a great mystery. Now notice the purpose that's given in verse 14 and 15. A twofold purpose of Christ assuming flesh and blood. Number one, last part of verse 14. That through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. That's the first purpose. Second purpose, verse 15, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Amen. So Christ, by the way, the first one, he came to destroy death, right? But he didn't just come to destroy death. He came to destroy him who hath the power of death. Jesus didn't just, let this settle down, and we ought to shout. We ought to shout to Hopkinsville and back. Jesus did not just come so we could live forever. He came to stomp the serpent's head. Amen. He came to deliver us from the, not just the possibility of dying. He came to deliver us from the power of death. And I'll say more about that. Amen. He came to deliver him who had the power of death. He came to deliver Satan. Amen. He said that to destroy him, not just the power of death, him that had the power of death. And then he says it plainly, that is the devil. Amen. Now there's an eternal myriad of ways, multitude of ways that God could have at his disposal defeated the devil. Amen. He could have defeated him a lot of different ways. But Christ became man that he might taste death. And by tasting death, he might defeat him who has the power of death. That he might taste death and defeat the devil at the same time. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know how much the devil knows. I know he's not omniscient. By the way, let me just say this. Satan is powerful, but he's not God. Amen. He is not God. He said, I'll be like the Most High. And he may try to prove, he might try to appear to be much like the Most High, but he's not God. He's not omniscient. I don't know if he really thought that by crucifying Christ, he was defeating Christ. We've seen songs, we've heard songs, we've heard stories. I don't know if he really, maybe he did. Maybe he wrung his hands in glee and said, we've got him now. I don't know if he did or not. But somewhere in that, when he realized Christ did not die as a victim, he died as victor. He lifted up his voice and with a loud voice, he said, it is finished. He didn't say, I'm finished. Amen. He said, it's finished. What's finished? The plan of God's finished. Amen. Satan did not thwart God's plan in Christ going to Calvary. That was God's plan for Christ to go to Calvary. And while he's on that cross, Satan is bruising his heel, but he is crushing the head of the serpent. Amen. There on Calvary. Amen. Amen. So, think about this. We ought to consider this appellation that he gives to Satan. He calls Satan, he designates Satan as he that has the power of death. Now, surely, I hope there's nobody here that really thinks that our life or death is in the hand of Satan. That looks like that's what it said. He's got the power of death. Satan doesn't have the ability to say if you live or die. Because if he did, we'd all be dead. Surely he wanted Peter dead. Jesus said, Satan hath desired to have you. In other words, Satan had to ask for it. Satan surely wanted Job dead, but he had to ask for permission. Right? Satan does not have the power of life and death in order to say whether we live or die. Matter of fact, only God can do that. I believe that is absolutely right, by the way. Absolutely. Amen. And let me just plug it. A missionary on the field is as safe as he can be in the will of God. He's as safe as God wants him to be safe. Amen. He's maybe safer on the mission field in the will of God than he would be in his living room out of the will of God. Amen. Maybe safer under Muslim rule. Maybe safer under Roman Catholic rule. Maybe safer under communism rule. Safer there than he would be in the safety of United States of America if he's out of the will of God. I'm just saying the power of life and death is in the hand of God, not in the hand of Satan. But Satan has some power about death that he's talking about here. All right, notice that he's talking about, Satan does not hold the life or death at his disposal. He is not God. As miserable as this fallen world is, that would be most miserable if Satan had control of life and death. Amen. But the understanding that I get from this text is that Satan is the author, the introducer of death. Jesus called him a murderer from the beginning. Now, who did he murder? You say, well, he murdered Abel through Cain. No, Cain murdered Abel. And, I mean, the devil put him up to it, no doubt about it. But Cain, God didn't say, Cain, I know the devil made you do it. No, he said, where's your brother? His blood's crying to me from the ground. And God judged Cain. He didn't judge the devil. Amen. Cain was responsible for murdering his brother. But that wasn't the beginning. What's the murder that happened in the beginning? Sin entered into the world and death by sin. Who introduced that? Satan did. Satan tempted Eve and then made her a tempter. A temptress, right? After she partake of the fruit, she gives it, offers it to her husband. He walks into it eyes wide open, but he walks into sin, disobedience to God. And the door of death was now open because God promised the day ye eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. In other words, what God was saying was you're playing with dangerous tools right here. And you're going to get hurt if you partake of it. Adam partook of it. Eve partook of it. Satan instigated all that. So Satan was a murderer from the beginning. He's the one that instigated or introduced sin and therefore death among mankind. Amen. The serpent did that in the Garden of Eden. Satan introduced disobedience. Satan introduced sin to mankind, which brought death upon mankind, as Romans 5:12 says, for all have sinned. Amen. Jesus called Satan a murderer from the beginning in John 8:44 because he introduced sin and that introduced death upon all mankind. Now, how does Jesus destroy the power of death? Now, here's what I want you to notice. I'm amazed at the words that God uses, how intricate our Bible is. Look at verse 14. We'll read it together again. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Christ did not destroy death. We will still die. But he destroyed the power of death. What's the power of death? The sting of death. Sin is the power of death. Jesus came to destroy sin. Jesus came to take away sin. Jesus came to take away the sting out of death. Amen. That's why those martyrs could willingly put their hands behind their back to be tied to the stake. That's why those martyrs could go to the stake or go to the guillotine, go to the sword, singing the praises of God. They didn't have to fear death. They knew that death is just a doorway into everlasting life. The power of death's taken away. By the way, he says in verse 15, we'd been in fear of that all our whole life. We'd been subject to that fear. So I'll get to that in a minute. He destroyed the power of death by taking the sting out of death. How did he do that? He died, but it didn't hurt him. It didn't hold him. When I say hurt, I understand he went through hurt. You understand what I'm saying? But it did not destroy him. Death was not the end for him. It did, so if I could say it that way, death did not hurt him, and death could not hold him. And death won't hurt us, and death won't hold us either, because we're in him. That's how he destroyed him who hath the power of death. Amen. He took the sting out of death. In other words, here's what he said. He came to destroy him who had the power of death. What's Satan? Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Satan is the one that kept saying they deserve to die. But Jesus comes, and now what is he? He is the intercessor that ever liveth to make intercession for us. When Satan says he deserves to live, to die, Jesus says, my blood washed his sins away. Amen. And he destroys him who had the power of sin. The power of death. Amen. Satan lives. Think about this. Satan is alive, but he will forever die in the lake of fire when God throws him in that lake finally. To be tormented day and night forever and ever, the Bible said. Satan lives, but he's going to die forever. We die, but we're going to live forever because of Jesus. Amen. Amen. We're going to live in glory. Rejoicing and serving him forever and ever. Just as long as Satan's frying in hell, we'll be rejoicing in heaven. Amen. Amen. Now, the result of Christ destroying him that had the power of death, that is the devil, is that he delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That's verse number 15. We ought to consider that point. Look at it with me. Deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Who does Jesus deliver from the bondage of death? Sinners. Really, to be honest with you, believers. Oh, they're sinners. They don't deserve to live, but they believe in him who does deserve to live. Right. So Christ came to destroy him that had the power of death. Christ came to deliver those who were in bondage. What were we in bondage to? Bondage of death, bondage of the fear of death, bondage of the power of death. Why? Because we was in bondage to sin. Amen. There's people all over our world today, right here in America, there are people, I guarantee you, that tonight are meeting in some group meetings and they're talking about their struggle and desire to be delivered from alcohol. But they're in bondage. There are people that'll meet and talk about their desire to be delivered from pornography or their desire to be delivered from, they'll call it a sexual addiction, or their desire to be delivered from some drug addiction, or you name what you want to name. They're talking about, and they really mean it. There's tears, there's emotion, there's real meaning behind their desire to be free from those things, but they're not free. They're in bondage. And one of the sad things is those 12-step programs tell them they will always be in bondage, that they'll never be delivered. But the gospel has a lot better story. The gospel is called good news for a reason. There is good news. You do not have to be in bondage to the bottle your whole life. Amen. You do not have to be in bondage to pornography. You do not have to be in bondage to a sexual addiction. You do not have to be in bondage to drugs or any of those things. You do not have to stay in bondage because Christ came to deliver us from that bondage. Amen. Amen. So, I said, who was it Christ came to deliver? Well, then we'd ask the question, who was it that was in bondage? Sinners are the ones that were in bondage. So Christ came to deliver those who were in bondage. Amen. But, and I said something earlier that I want to elaborate on now because it's intentional. Just like Satan, by the way, Satan offered that to Eve, but Satan did not pry her mouth open and shove that down her throat. He never forced her to sin. He just offered it to her. Satan never forced Adam to sin. He just offered it to him. And to be honest with you, he never forced me or you to sin. He just offered it to us. And by our choice, we became bondage to the power of death, which is sin. Christ, just exactly that way, never forces anybody to believe the gospel. He never forces anybody to be saved against their will. He will not pry your mouth open and shove the gospel down your throat. He will not drag you out of your pew and drag you down to an altar to save you. That will not happen. Just like Satan don't force, he offers, and you make the choice. Christ does not force, he offers. And we have a choice. He came to deliver them who had been held in bondage. Amen. This doctrine that I'm dealing with here teaches us that believers have no reason to fear death. Amen. Americans need to learn that. Brother Johnny Jones said at Pleasant View a couple of years ago, and he hit the nail on the head. Brother Jacob, I believe he was there. He said that Christians had been telling people all over the world that we're not afraid of dying. And COVID proved that we were lying. You know why? Because we can say, this world's not my home, but for most of us, it is. I don't want to get adjusted to this world. We could sing that, but in reality, most of us get adjusted pretty much to this world. But Christ came to deliver us from that. And by the way, Christianity's not about this world. By the way, everything in this world, this is a fallen world. And all the things, all the memories of our past life, by the way, there ain't no good memories of sin. They're all bad memories. This crowd said, I never have had the opportunity to taste of sin. I'm saying, there ain't no good thing that you missed. You just missed bad things. You ought to thank God you missed it. Amen. This world, all about this world is just bad, bad. What Christianity does is give us hope of another world, amen, a better world, amen. And I know I'm not preaching fast tonight, I'm slowing down, but there's some good stuff in this if we'll pay attention. This is deep and wonderful truth, amen. I'm not saying it because I'm preaching it. I'm preaching it because it's in the Bible and I just stumbled on it, amen, amen. No reason why a Christian ought to fear death. Now, let me say this, we do desire to live, and we should. We do desire probably to tarry longer with loved ones, and we should. And yet we're not afraid if this is my last day. If this is my last day, I want to use it serving God just like I would if I knew I had 1,000 more days. Or 100 more years, amen. We're not afraid of death. We can trust that death is just a doorway into eternal bliss forever to be with the Lord. Amen. We sang that song this morning, I'll Be Satisfied. We sing it, sometimes we sing that song, I Feel Like Traveling On. What's that talking about? Dying. And we're not up here moaning and going, oh, I feel like dying. No, we're saying, my heavenly home is bright and fair. I feel like traveling on. No pain nor death shall enter there. I feel like traveling on. Amen. You know what it's saying? It's saying this world's not my home. I've got a better hope. I've got something better waiting on me. And I'm excited about it. Amen. Amen. It do us Christians good to quit being excited about this world and get excited about the next one. Amen. Amen. Now, I'm still in my note because this is an important note. This doctrine teaches that believers have no reason to fear death. But that is not to say that no Christian ever experiences fear of death. It's not to say that if you experience fear of death, that means you're lost. That's not what that's saying at all. Fear of death can be real. But here's what it is saying, that when the fear is present, faith is not what it ought to be. That's what that's saying. I'm going to say that again because it's important. That's not saying you won't fear. that you'll never have fear of death. But it is said that when fear is present, faith is not what it ought to be. Because we're looking at this world as if it's something to hang on to. Paul said, if I had this life forever, and this is all I ever had, I'd be of all men most miserable. Amen. Paul's talking about being in a strait betwixt. He longs to go yonder. He said, and it's far better. But he said, it's more needful for me to stay here with you. Paul recognized it, and I use Paul a lot. He recognized the importance. Not just of this life. I mean, this life's important, yeah. But it's not all there is. There's hope in another life. Here, I'm going to read you these verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55 through 57. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. What Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 55 through 57, is exactly what Paul said right here in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Verses 14 and 15. Exactly the same thing. He's saying Christ came to deliver us from the power of sin, the strength of sin, the sting of death. Amen. And we have a better, how do we get that through? We get the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And I could elaborate on that a little bit. You don't get the victory by doing better. You get the victory by trusting Christ. Amen. All right, look at verse 16. We'll move on now. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels. No, it says that phrase, nature. And I realize that's italics. It's inserted by the translators. But the translators of the King James Bible were very wise men, very knowledgeable men. And they understood the need in English to express what was in that Greek language. We needed those words. For verily he took not on him the nature. He didn't take on him the body of angels. By the way, angels are not embodied beings. They're spiritual beings. But they can assume a body. Christ is God's a spiritual being, but he didn't just assume a body. He took on himself a body. All right, let me go back and read it. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Again, there's something real deep right there. Notice, first of all, the language that it's used here. It does not say that Jesus was of the seed of Abraham. It says he took on him the seed of Abraham. That meant that he existed before Abraham did. Before there was the seed of Abraham, Christ existed. He was not the seed of Abraham. He took on him. He became the seed of Abraham. He was in existence before. That's the point that we're making there. And I like the way the Bible just simply says that. Christ, Jesus, existed before the body of Jesus existed. Amen. Mary is not the mother of God. Amen. That's not to denigrate Mary. That's to denigrate these idolatrous Catholics. Amen. She's not the mother of God. God existed and became robed in flesh. The Son of God put on a robe of flesh. That's how we could say that. And that's what that text is talking about there. He existed before his human body existed. Now, the Old Testament prophecies declared that the Messiah would come through the lineage of Abraham. I touched on that, some of that this morning. And I was thinking, even as I was studying this, how that this morning's message is going to tie right in to this, thinking about what Abraham believed and what all Abraham saw. He said he would be of the lineage of Abraham, all right? Jesus fulfilled every one of those prophecies. Every one of them. He fulfilled them to a T. Now, I want you to think about this. If it had been prophesied that I had been born of the lineage of Plato Shepherd, I was born, but I couldn't take credit for that. Because human babies don't get to pick who their parents are. Human babies don't get to pick what race they are. Amen. And I go back to that whole thing I said about Juneteenth. One race is not better than another race. Amen. But we don't have any reason to go blaming things on the path. All right, let me just get off of that. But human beings do not get to pick their parents. Human beings do not get to pick their race. But God could pick. And he did pick. He chose, he made a prophecy that he'd be born of the lineage of Abraham. And that's the lineage of the Jews. Christ came as a Jew. I know that a lot of people hate that. But he came as a Jew of the lineage of Abraham. He got to pick his race. He got to pick his lineage. Now, Jesus did not assume an angelic body nor an angelic nature. He assumed a human body and a human nature. Why? Because he didn't come to save angels. He came to save men. Amen. Jesus Christ is the Lord and creator of angels, but he's not their Savior. That's why you've heard it said, the angels are going to have to step aside when we sing that I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Angels can't sing that song. Amen. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Angels can't sing that because they never were lost and found. We have been lost and found. Amen. So Jesus took upon himself, he chose the seed, the nature of the seed of Abraham. Now, think with me. Put your thinking cap on. Why Abraham? Well, Abraham's a man. But there's a lot of men. He could have been somebody else's son. Why did he have to be the son of Abraham? Well, I know the prophecy said that. God said that's how it's going to be. And Jesus fulfilled all those prophecies. But why did it have to be that way? Here's what I want you to notice. Jesus was chose to be born of the lineage of Abraham, of the seed. And matter of fact, notice our verse here. He's talking about salvation. He's talking about salvation to whosoever will. But he says he came of the seed of Abraham. Now he's writing to the Jews, and the Jews would perk up right there, no doubt about it. Amen. But he didn't just say the seed of Abraham just so he could be a man, because Jesus didn't just come as any man. He chose the nature of a man. Think about Abraham. A man who knew something about God. And a man who believed in God. And a man who chose to follow God. And a man who believed in the resurrection power. That's what I talked about this morning. Abraham believed in the resurrection power of God. Jesus didn't come in the form of a sinful man. Jesus came in the form of a man that believed God. And he did believe God. He lived under the law. He fulfilled all that law. He honored God the whole way. He never doubted God. He never mistrusted or distrusted God. Amen. He did always those things which pleased the Father. He's of the seed of Abraham, a friend of God, if you want to say it that way. He's a man, but he's a righteous man. Amen. This man, Jesus. Amen. Jesus was not sinful. Amen. He diligently obeyed the divine law of God. He did not choose to become a rebellious, sinful man. If he had, it would have doomed all mankind. Such a man could not have been the Messiah or the Christ, the Savior of the world. Amen. Now, some who read this text might be of the opinion that Jesus came only to save the Jews, since it said that he came as the seed of Abraham. They might say, well, he came only to save the seed of Abraham. But Jesus makes it clear in his own ministry that being the seed of Abraham is not just the family you're born into. Amen. Now I want you to stay with me right here, because this there's a razor's edge here. There is a doctrine called replacement theology. There is a replacement theology that says that we are now the people of God, and God don't care nothing for the Jews. He does still care about the Jews. Now, they still need to be saved. Oh, yeah. They need to be saved. But God's still interested in the Jews. He's not cast them away. All right. We did not replace them. But God's, even when Christ was on earth, matter of fact, turn back to John chapter number 8. We'll hold a place in Hebrews. We'll be back. But John chapter number 8. And I could spend a whole night on, but I'm going to try to finish this chapter tonight. These are important points that I hope be helpful to you. All right. Verse number 39. Jesus is speaking. Verse 39, he's talking to these people that have believed to a point, and he's trying to get them to believe to salvation. All right. And verse number 39, they answered verse number 39, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. Now, they were Abraham's children in the flesh, but they were not Abraham's children by faith. That's the point he's making. All right, let's keep reading verse 40. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. They say unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus is saying to these people, but he's alluding to them, that they're the children of the devil. Amen. That didn't mean they couldn't be saved. What that means is you're not living by the faith of Abraham. You're living by the faith of the devil. You're living the way the devil wants you to live. Right? Amen. But he's saying to these people, just because you have Jewish blood in your veins does not mean you believe like Abraham does. And salvation is not because of the blood in your veins. Salvation is because of the belief in your heart. What you believe. Amen. What you believe, that's what's important. Now, go to Romans chapter number 4. Again, Paul deals with this. And I can read a lot more than I'm going to. I'm just going to, verse 16. Chapter 4, verse 16. Paul's making it clear, using Abraham. Verse 1 of chapter 4, he's talking about Abraham, our father. But now we're looking at verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, this promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. How is he the father of us all? He's the father of the faith. If we have believed what Abraham believed, we can count him as our father in the faith. Christ came in the seed of Abraham. What's he saying? He's saying that if you believe, you get in that seed. Amen. That's the point that he's making. Abraham was a man that believed God. He was a man that believed in the Messiah. Jesus said to Abraham, rejoice to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. They go on, that's in chapter 8, they go on and say, you're not 50 years old. Do you know Abraham? He said, before Abraham was, I am. He's talking about faith. And they couldn't understand that. Abraham believed in God. Christ believed in God. Abraham believed in the Messiah. Christ believed everything the Old Testament said about the Messiah. Amen. And he fulfilled it. Abraham believed in the resurrection. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 19 tells us that Abraham received his son as if he received him from the dead because he believed in the resurrection power of God. Amen. Hebrews chapter number 11 verse 10 tells us that Abraham look for a city whose builder and maker is God. What's that? That's not, Abraham never found a city down here that he wanted. He believed in a resurrection. A city on the other side. Amen. He believed in a city in the next life. So I'm simply saying this. Abraham believed in God. Abraham believed in Messiah. Abraham believed in resurrection. And that's what you got to believe in order to be saved. Amen. You can't come to God unless you believe that He is. And that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That's the only way you can come to God. And you got to believe it. Not only the Messiah lived a perfect life, but also that He died according to the Scriptures and was buried and raised again according to the Scriptures. You got to believe the resurrection, Romans chapter 10 says. You got to believe it in order to be saved. Amen. And this verse is talking about all that. That's how Christ defeated Satan. Amen. Amen. Jesus took on Him the nature of a believer. Not the nature of a sinner. It's a human nature, but it's the nature of a believer. Amen. He died on the cross for sinners, but He didn't die in sin. He died in belief. He died in faith. Hebrews 11 says, these all died in faith. Now I'm going to tell you this amazing statement for Jesus to make on that cross when He said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? He's not give up on God. But He's saying to God, I'm trusting You to the end. This cup is not passing from Me. And I'm drinking this cup. Amen. But he's believing in God to the end. And then when he gets down to the very end and he says, it is finished, as I said, you know what he's saying? I'm dying victorious, believing in God the Father, believing the Messiah, believing in the resurrection. Amen. Amen. Jesus took on the nature of believers. He died on the cross for sin, but not in sin. And he died believing in God's plan of salvation. And that's what you've got to believe in order to let him be your Savior. Amen. That's how he became the Savior of the believer. Amen. Now, again, and I want to be real careful here. I know there's some fine lines. Who did Christ die for? Well, he died for the church. He gave himself for it. He bought the blood, the church with his own blood. That's, I'm saying that. But he died for the whole world, whosoever will. But especially them that believe. That's the point. He's the Savior of them that believe. That's the point. All right, look at verse 17 and 18. They go together. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him, it was fitting for him. That's what the word behooved means. Almost as if it was necessary for him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Amen. So he's summing up this argument, summing it up in these two verses. Says Jesus is better than the angels, and he segues into the subject of Christ being a great high priest. He's a merciful and a faithful high priest. That's what he said in verse 17. Y'all underline those words. Merciful and faithful. How many people in here, I want to see a show of hands. How many people in here have experienced back pain, whether slip disc or back pain? You've experienced it. Raise your hand. All right? Probably a majority. All right? Probably a majority. How many of you, before you experienced back pain, wondered if somebody else was putting on? But once you experienced it, yeah, you did. One raised their hand. And that's right. Well, most all of us could raise their hand. Oh, it ain't that bad. Listen, I know for a fact that having babies can't be all that bad. Right? No, buddy. I ain't never experienced it. Right? But you that experienced it, you that have had back pain, even though you thought, oh, they're putting on, it can't be that bad. They're just probably trying to get a check. That's all that. Listen, and when you had it, you was a little bit more merciful. You know how Jesus became, I'm not saying that he wouldn't have been merciful, but he is merciful now because he has felt the pain we feel. Because he knows the temptations we face. Because he has experienced what we're experiencing. That's what he's talking about here. He's a merciful and a faithful high priest. Not only merciful, but constantly, continually merciful to us. Continually having mercy upon us. Thank God. And that subject is going to be continued in the subsequent chapters as we go on. Notice he places this emphasis upon the human nature of Christ, representing that in that human nature, he could feel what we feel. He could experience what we experience. Therefore, he says in verse number 18, he can succor them which are tempted. We don't use that word succor much. We use it like we talk about succoring our tomato plants. That's not the same word. When you jerk the sucker off because it's off that tomato plant that's draining the energy. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. Here's that word sucker means to aid. It means to help. It means to benefit. Amen. Christ is a very present help in our time of trouble. Amen. That's what he's talking about here. So, Here's the point. He is able to help those. He is able to come to the aid of those who have been tempted. He's able to relieve those that are tempted. Underline that phrase. Who's he succoring? Them that... What's the next word? Somebody tell me, what's the next word? Were tempted? Is that the next word? are, thank you. The word are, them right now. Even though we're saved by the grace of God, we're still in a tempting world. We still have the ability to be tempted. We still have the propensity to be tempted. But Christ is ever living right now making intercession for us and feeling what we have felt. Amen. Them that are tempted. Jesus was not made like unto us in depravity. He was not made like unto us in disobedience. He was not made like unto us in rebellion. But He was made like unto us in that He could suffer pain. He could suffer shame. He could suffer humiliation. He could suffer disgrace. He could suffer wounded feelings. And He could even suffer death. Some of His own family turned against Him. Some of His own friends even turned against Him. And some of us have experienced that. We'll experience that. Christ went through that. Not just so He could suffer, but so He can succor them that are tempted. When that comes to us, He's there to help us. Amen. He took part in our suffering. He took part in our shame. He took part in our misery. He took part in our temptations. And He partook the punishment in our place. Amen. That He might redeem us. That He might make reconciliation for the sins of the people. See that in verse 17? But a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. What people? Believers. Amen. That He might make reconciliation for those that believe. Amen. Now, He made reconciliation for the sins of the people that we might believe on Him for salvation. This text beautifully sets forth the capacity of our Lord to sympathize with what we're going through. Amen. That's one of the reasons why I think the church is to be the body of Christ. I said some things this morning about how we're supposed to be a family. Listen, can I tell you something? I hope you don't come to church for your selfish reasons. I just come to church for me. That's carnal. I just come to church for Paul. That's carnal. I just come to church for Apollos. That's carnal. What do you come to church for? To help somebody. Exhorting one another. That's what He said. That's His commandment, by the way. Exhorting one another. Encouraging one another. Why? Because that's what Christ does. And you'll never be more like Christ until you do like Christ. Amen. Christ came that He might succor them. Don't stand back and say, well, bless God, they're going through it. They deserve to go through it. There is a point of tough love, and some of it is not tough love. Some of it's pride. Amen. They're going through all them troubles. I want to thank God I'm not like other men are. Listen. God saved us from our sins while we were in our sins. And He delivers us now from those temptations that still come upon us. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Listen, I'm not tempted to run off with some woman. I'm not tempted to run off and get drunk. I'm not tempted to take dope. Amen. Not to say I never could be. I'm not saying I'm above that. I'm just saying those things don't tempt me. But that don't mean that the devil don't get in my mind and say, what's the use of serving God? But you know what Jesus does? Jesus said, I went through that. I went through people turning their back on me. Amen. Preachers, all you preachers, Matt hasn't been preaching all that long. But he's preaching enough to Courtney, then I'll say, he has experience preaching to people that ain't paying a bit of attention to what you're saying. Both of them say amen right there. I'm just kidding. But seriously, have we not? We preach to people that it's like water on a duck's back. In one ear and out the other and nothing in between to stop it. Right. Not paying any attention. Or they say, that ain't for me. Shovel that on back to somebody else. But Jesus faced the same thing. He was with these 12 men. He picked 12, hand-picked 12 men to follow him. I mean, there's hundreds that followed him, thousands at times that followed him, but 12 men that was his really close disciples, and in the upper room at the end, they're arguing over who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And I have to think, he had to say, what in the world have I done, wasted 3.5 years with this ragtag bunch for? He went through it. Why did he go through that? So that people we've invested in, when we see they're not mature either. We've poured ourselves into them. We've given ourselves, but they're not maturing. What's the use of it? Jesus said, I know how you're feeling. I can help you in that. Amen. Amen. All that's in this text. I didn't know it was, but it's all right here in the text in front of us. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. What a merciful and faithful high priest we have. Amen. We ought to revel. We ought to rejoice in the fact that Jesus not only tasted death for every man, Jesus tasted human nature for every man. That he might know, experience what we're going through. That he might help us while we're still going through it. As you come with a song, if the Lord spoke to your heart, I want to give you opportunity to come. Let me say this while they're coming. I'll make this a plea for salvation. If you haven't trusted Christ, he's a faithful and merciful high priest that'll save you from your sin and that will succor you in the day of temptation. You can trust him. And those of us that are saved, we can trust him. No need to doubt him now. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the truths that we've looked at tonight. I know I've went long. It's been hot. I'm wet with sweat. But Lord, I want to thank you. My heart is blessed. My cup overflows when I think about our faithful and merciful high priest. I want to thank you for your mercy that I didn't get what I deserved and that I still don't get what I deserve. And in the end, I won't get what I deserve. I'll get what Jesus purchased on Calvary for me. Deliverance from the power of sin. Deliverance from the power of death. Thank you, Lord, for that. Help us to live in such a way that we exude that, such a way that we display that deliverance, that power, that goodness of God. Father, I pray, draw sinners to your side. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.